Thank you. I hope you love our new song. We were trying to figure out a dance to it, so if you've got any good dance moves, let us know. We are so glad that every one of you is here tonight. So we are all jumped into 1 Corinthians now. So I hope you continue to see every week. We really saw it this week that the Corinthians are not that different than we are. Corinth is not that different than Dallas. So I hope this will be meaningful and real to you tonight as you listen to the teaching and talk about this passage in your group. Tonight we have a special treat to get to hear from Sarah Fusco, our very own. So Sarah is a high school teacher, so she knows what she's talking about. So anyway, let me pray and Sarah will come teach us. Lord, thank you for the power of your word. Lord, thank you that since you invented wisdom, you know what wisdom is. Lord, I pray that as we listen to what you have to say tonight, that you will remind us of the power of the cross. Lord, you will remind us to keep the main thing, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that your word is living and powerful, and it transforms the way we see things, the way we believe, and the way we live our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you will use Sarah's words powerfully to touch our hearts with the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that you love us. I pray all that in the powerful name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. As I was preparing several weeks ago, I was wasting a little time on Facebook like we tend to do now and then, right? And I found this video that was absolutely perfect for my message. And so we're going to watch this video first. It's very short. You may have seen it. Moms in the house will definitely relate to it and connect to it. But all of us, I think, will get a kick out of it. So let's watch this real quick. She's saying that...
keep telling him it's going to be gross, but he does not want to listen. So I'm going to let him find out for himself.
Watch him turn the box. Wait for it.
Go spit it out. Come on, go to the sink.
Poor thing. He is so cute though, isn't he? I love it. There's three little pictures that I've pulled, some stills from that. So you see that first one, he's got his, you can barely see it, his little hand is reaching up for that box of Hershey's. Now, he can't read, he's too young, right? But everybody knows, like, the Hershey's logo. He's seen that before. He's seen that yummy, chocolatey goodness go into his milk and stir it up. Or if he has a dad, straight into his mouth, right? And he wants it. He knows that. I know it. I want it. It's good for me. It's yummy, right? We do the same thing. Then that moment of, uh-oh, this is not what I thought it was going to be, right? I love it when he... I love it when he looks at it and he's like, did she mess with me? Oh, no, that is the box, right? And he like turns it around and looks at it. He's got that realization of, oh, that didn't go as I had planned. And then you get that, that puff of cocoa, right? Poor thing. That's the regret to me. That is like, I regret that I just did this, okay? I don't know about you, but I can definitely relate to all three of those pictures. I want what I want, and I know what's good for me. Right? Any moms in the house ever heard that from their child? We want it. Whether it's that, you know, that perfect job, that perfect man, that perfect Gucci bag, okay? And not that those things are bad. Cocoa powder itself, in the right mixture, is fantastic. I don't know about you, but I can eat me some chocolate. It's got to have the sugar in there, and it's got to have the fat in there, and all those things that are bad for me, but in the right way, cocoa powder is good for you. Well, good for you. yummy for you. How about that? but he wanted it in the wrong way. And we do the same thing, right? I want this because I want this, not because it's good for me, not because it's something God wants for me. And in my own wisdom, I know what's best. So as we look at God's story today in 1 Corinthians, what we're going to see is that the gospel is the wisest thing you'll ever know. The gospel is the wisest thing you will ever know. And so when we look at that, we have to put it in contrast to the worldly wisdom around us. So open up your Bibles for me to 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. We're going to camp out at the end of 1 Corinthians. And while you're turning there, I wanted to, I don't know if you guys are part of Join the Journey. Any journeyers out there? Yeah? Excellent. Okay. If you know where we are, if you're up to date, you know that we're in Romans chapter 12. And the first 11 books of Romans, it's all about the gospel and understanding that it's not by me, it's not by works, it's by faith. And in 12 through 16, it's all about how do you live in response to that? Which oddly sounds like belief affects behavior. If you believe, Romans 1 through 11, your behavior is changed, Romans 12 through 16. If you haven't read Romans in a while, I would encourage you mightily to do so. So, not just how you should live, but in living in God's wisdom, it gives us the freedom to not be overwhelmed. Not be overwhelmed by anxiety, not be overwhelmed by stress, by work, by school, by whatever it is, by relationships, by kids. We have the freedom because we have God's wisdom. We have his gospel, his story. We have Christ. And if we truly believe that and dig in, it affects every other part of our life. So if we look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it starts off, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, some translations say, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So is the gospel foolishness to you, or is it wisdom to you? Is it the power of God? That's your first question you got to ask yourself. So, the gospel is the wisest thing you'll ever know. That's kind of a weird statement to me. The gospel, okay, Christ died on the cross, died, raised again, third day, we believe in him, we get to go to heaven. That's the wisest thing you'll ever know. Well, I mean, there's a lot of other things to know as well. Hang on, let's see it. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Why? Why does God make the wisdom of this world foolish? Why is worldly wisdom foolishness? Because it doesn't lead to God. Anything that doesn't lead you to God is contrary to God, thus it is foolishness. That anything that's going to lead you to God is wise. And so the things of God are wisdom. So he takes those things of the world and makes them foolishness. He breaks the wise. He breaks the strong. He turns the discernment of the discerning. He thwarts it. Because we can't get there on our own. He has to lead us. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We can't have it without him. It says, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." We can't know God through our own thoughts. "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The folly of what we preach. What do we preach? We preach the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Do you know Christ? Do you know his wisdom? You know, when I was 16, I didn't grow up in church. We were what a friend of mine coins, Keisters. We went on Christmas and Easter, right? Okay, Keisters. And So I didn't grow up in the church. I had never heard about having a relationship with Christ. I knew about Noah and the ark, and I knew about Daniel in the lion's den and all these fun stories that I had heard at different times, but I didn't know anything about having a relationship with Christ, and that's what it's about. And when I was 16, I was in a Bible study. A friend of mine I played soccer with, she started a Bible study at her house. And a man by the name of Randy Creech, he worked with a ministry in Plano. He came to talk at the first Bible study that she had. And he told us about having a relationship with Christ and about how Christ had died on the cross. I'd heard that. How he had been buried. I'd heard that. How he had raised from the dead. I'd heard that. I'm like, great, that is awesome. Thank you for doing that. Done. But I hadn't really accepted that. I hadn't internalized that. I hadn't made it part of my life. I was still living in foolishness. And so he said, here's how to have a relationship with the Lord. And I'm like, ooh, I don't have a relationship with my parents. I want a relationship with somebody. Give me a relationship with the Lord. And so he explained about how putting my trust in Christ and his death and resurrection allowed me to be a daughter of the King. I'm like, ooh, yeah, I need me some of that. Have you been there? Have you gotten there? Do you know him? Have you placed your faith in him? Do you know his wisdom? I want you to think about that. So he says he's making the wisdom of the world foolishness. He said, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. He goes on to say, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So the Jews were looking for a sign. What they wanted was a conquering king. They wanted somebody to come in and vanquish all these people that had been taunting them and attacking them and taking them into exile and everything else. They wanted somebody that was just going to come in and wipe out all the bad guys. And Christ didn't. I mean, Christ came in humbly. He was crucified. And so the Jews are like, no, that's not our king. That's not our king. And the Gentiles are like, a savior. Why do we need a savior? Right? It's foolishness. We don't need a savior. We will save ourselves if we need saving. And so neither of those groups accepted Christ, except, you know, some of them did, obviously, but as a whole, it was a stumbling block. It was something that got in front of them and tripped them up. No, I can't believe that. Christ isn't what I, in my wisdom, expect him to be. So our principle that goes with this is, in our culture, where we tend to put our faith in ourselves, putting faith in Christ, obviously something outside of ourselves, seems to be unwise. Why is it so hard to put your faith in Christ? Well, I'm out of control. I like control. You like control? I like control in your house? In your job. I like control in my classroom. I'm a high school teacher. I don't always have control in my classroom. I usually am able to get it back because they don't want to be on Miss Fusco's bad side, but because that can actually be folly as well. But it works out well, typically. But if we look at this, we don't want to put our faith in something outside of ourselves because that is outside of our control. I can't make it happen. This world is about me, don't you know? I'm going to do it. I'm going to get there. I'm going to be in control. And God says, it's not about you. You can't do it on your own, and you're not in control. And so we go on this little power struggle with the Lord, and guess what? He always wins. So it takes us to verse 26, where we're going to start talking about relying on one's wisdom, own wisdom leads to death. Okay, so if we look at our own choices, back when I was when I was a little kid, I wanted to be a veterinarian because I loved animals, and then I grew up a little bit, not much, and I wanted to be a doctor. And so I went to college. I was pre-med in college, and I was relying on my own wisdom. This worldly wisdom that I had been taught, that this is what you do, this is a great career, and it absolutely is. It just wasn't the one for me, and I didn't know that yet. And so I was pre-med, I had a degree in biology and chemistry, and I was going down that path, And I actually did the MCAT, interviewed for med school, and this whole time I had never brought this to the Lord. Lord, is this your calling on my life, or is this my calling on my life? And so I interviewed at med school, a really good med school, and I actually got to interview with one of the people that was on the acceptance committee. I'm like, good. I get to, one of the big dogs I'm in there with. By the end of the interview, she had offered me a job. Okay, I had a job. I was secure. She's like, when you get here, I'm like, yes. When you get here, I want you working in my lab. Here's what you're going to do, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I am so in. This is awesome. I'm driving home. I'm like, I got into med school. I am so awesome. And a couple weeks, I don't even know how long it was, months, whatever. Later, I got the skinny envelope. You know what that means, right? This is before the day of everything coming online now. So the skinny envelope was bad news because it just said no, and it doesn't take very much paper to say no. So I'm like, but I have a job. What do you mean no? I have a job. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is my calling on my life. And the Lord, literally a week before I got the envelope, the Lord grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, hey, guess what? This life is not about you. And he totally turned my heart in that short period of time. And I got that envelope. And my roommate later told me that she was totally amazed because I got the envelope and it said no. And I was like, okay. Because this is not what God calls me to be. I had submitted to his wisdom instead of my own. Mine would have led to death. I had a lot of debt for me. Okay? That path is great for a lot of people. It just wasn't for me. That's not what God had for me. I always think about it. I wanted to be in a teaching hospital. I wanted to be a doctor in a teaching hospital because I knew I was a good teacher and I wanted to teach. Well, God got me teaching, just not in a medical school, which is great. I love it. I would never give up what I do. So that path for me was not good. But if we look at 26 through 31, let's see what God's path leads to. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Can you relate? I don't know if there's any kings there's no kings in the room. Are there any queens in the room? Okay. Powerful. I don't consider myself powerful. Maybe in my own classroom. That's about it. Wise. On a worldly standard. I don't even know about that one. But what's interesting is if I am wise and powerful and noble of birth, I don't need a savior. Right? I get there on my own. I'll do it on my own. So God knows that that is a way of folly. And he directs us a different way. It's okay to not be up to the world standard. I don't want to be up to the world standard. I want to be up to God's standard. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring nothing, things that are. God uses the weak and the lowly and the unwise to topple the wise and the strong and the haughty. Back to the journey, if you're following, there's a comment last week sometime. And I'll just read it to you. I didn't get permission, so I'm not going to tell you whose it was. But it says, late Monday night, I needed gas. I avoided the station near my house. Too many homeless guys. I pulled into the Chevron at Forest and Central, and I looked out of my side mirror to line up with the pump, and I saw a guy approaching my car. I did not want to associate with the lowly. But God had other plans. He asked me for money and started on a story. Okay? This guy at this time is like, oh, do I have to deal with this person? He said, JP's voice rang in my ear, and I said, do you have a faith? He stopped dead in his tracks. He said he did, and he started praising Jesus for what he had done in his life. This man that was begging for a dollar, He praised Jesus for what he had done in his life. I asked him the diagnostic questions, and he smiled and said, 10. If you don't know that question, it's on a scale of 1 to 10. How sure are you that you're going to be in heaven? And if your answer isn't 10, you don't fully understand God yet. His answer was a 10. He said, I pointed out to him how rich we both were, richer than many of the people going in and out of the 7-Eleven. We had a great and amazing conversation. My fatigue was now exhilaration. He had been knocked down a peg by this man of lowly stature, right? He had been brought back to God's wisdom by somebody that he thought was beneath him. And God does that on a daily basis for us. How amazing is that? And why does he do it that way? Well, verse 29, so that. Why does he do it that way? He's about to tell you. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No human being might boast in the presence of God. Judy did a fantastic job last week talking through the first part of 1 Corinthians. Thank you, Judy. She talked about how everybody was boasting and who had baptized them, right? I was baptized by this person. I was baptized by this person. They were all boasting in that. And God says, it's not about the flesh. It's not about those people, those things. It's about me. It's about God. He says, so that no human being might boast. We can only boast in the Lord. We can't boast in ourselves. We can't get there. And it says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yet we think we can get there ourselves. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, we can boast. Wait, he just said that the humans might not boast. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Right? Boast in the Lord. We are to boast in God. We are to point others through our story to God. I think it's interesting. I told you I taught high school. I actually teach biology. This year I teach biology, anatomy, health, and physics. So most of the days I don't know whether I'm coming or going. Oh, and by the way, those are in four different classrooms. So I'm always running around like a chicken with my head cut off. That's besides the point. Can you make your heart beat? Do you have to think about your heart beating? Huh, praise the Lord, no. Can you imagine? You're driving down the road and it's like, oh, there's a car coming up, stop. Because my heart stopped beating because I forgot to think about making my heart beat. We can't make our heart beat. We don't have to. I was talking to somebody about that example of I can stop my heart beating. What does that lead to? Death. My power, my will, my doing leads to death. God's way leads to life. I was just struck by that last night. God's way leads to life. So who do we boast in? Ourselves? The one who can't keep their own heart beating? Or God, who has the perfect plan for you? So as we rely on our own and end up in death, not a good thing. The mark of a fool, right? Somebody that thinks they can keep their own heart beating. The mark of a fool is someone who lacks wisdom is elevating oneself over others and ultimately God. The guy I read the comment from elevated himself over this lowly person. That was a foolish thing of him to do. You trying to make your own heart beat would be foolishness. Yet the mark of that fool is elevating ourselves over God, which is pointless. It gets us nowhere. So a few questions for you. What worldly wisdom did you rely on today? We all did it. Don't fool yourself. You were a fool today in some way, shape, or form. And if you weren't, you were just then. So, what about the gospel seems foolish to you? Anything? At some point in time, I'm guessing something of it did. Have you fully accepted the gospel? In what ways are you a fool on a regular basis? I know it's something ugly. We really don't want to think about it, but it's there. So if you're being a fool, what are you doing? Well, let's look at it. We're elevating ourselves over others and ultimately over God. Who did you elevate yourself over today, this week? Let's look at the last part of this section, which is verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. It says, "And I, when I came to you," who's speaking here? Paul, okay. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or elegant wisdom." Elegant, I threw in there from last week. Remember, Judy brought that up. It's not elegant. He didn't come with special words. He was not trying to win them over with his own wisdom. Sharing our resume, our wisdom is prideful. Sharing our faith is our calling. Paul came not to win people to him. He came to win people to the Lord. He came sharing the gospel, not about himself. It said, "For I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He even talked about bringing up baptism, right? He didn't come to baptize. He came to share the gospel. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's humility. He was very humble. He did not come promoting himself. He didn't bring his resume. Yes, he did say, "I'm called as an apostle." He had to prove himself a little bit, just give himself a little bit of basis there. But he could have said a lot. He's a pretty cool guy. And he has a lot going for him. And he didn't say any of that stuff. He came very humbly. It says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." Paul got out of the way. Oh, that stabbed me right in the heart. Paul got out of the way. He knew it wasn't about him. He knew it was about God. Our faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So he finishes off, he says, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." God's power is what our faith should stay in. We share our own story so easily. When's the last time you talked about yourself? I don't know, when's the last time I took a breath? Right? We share it so easily, and Christ is so much better. Humbly share his story so others' faith is in God's wisdom, not man's. God's wisdom, not man's. I use the word resume. You've heard me say it a couple times now. The reason I bring that up is a few months ago, I was talking to the people in this world that know me the best. It's not family. It's friends that are closer than family that the Lord has provided for me. And we were talking about the past, and Lance is his name. Lance brought up a comment. He said, "You know what? When we were, first several years of knowing each other, he and his wife, I helped raise their two kids. I was kind of nanny for them. And even though I had a full-time job, I spent the rest of my time at their house just because I love them so much and they love me so well." And he said, "For the first several years, I always felt like you were giving me your resume." And that's what Paul avoided. But what he meant that for me was I always had to bring it back about myself. I always had to tell a story that made me look good. And that stems from when I was a kid. I only got acknowledged for the things that I did that were like great accomplishments. I had to be like top in my class. I wasn't, but I had to be top in my class. I had to be, all-state soccer. I had to be these things. I had to get a scholarship into college, and I had to do this. It was the only way I got acknowledgement. And so I figured that was the way the world worked, right? I had to, like, tell you my resume so that you would, oh, very good. And then love me because I was so good. Paul doesn't do that. He gets out of the way. He makes the story about God. He makes the story about the wisest thing you will ever know, the gospel. And when we see that gospel that way, we're able to put him first and not our stress, put him first and not our fear, put him first and not our acceptance from others, not our fitting in. We put him first because he's the wisest. We share our own story so easily, and yet Christ is so much better. When's the last time you gave somebody your resume? When's the last time you talked about yourself in a way that was just to make yourself look good? It's okay to talk about yourself. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to talk about yourself. No, if that, you talking about yourself, will benefit the other person, do it. But if you talking about yourself is only to make you look good, then don't share it. Be able to edit yourself, right? Put on the brakes. What's the motive? That's basically the question I'm asking you. What's the motive behind you sharing it? Is the wisdom you are about to share worldly or godly? Worldly wisdom, stuff it. Don't share it. Godly wisdom, man, pour it out. The humility through which you do that will draw people into him. So we share our own story so easily, and Christ is so much better. Humbly share his story so others' faith is in God's wisdom, not yours. So we can choose to listen to the world, listen to God, who has a better track record. Okay, thank you. At least four of you know. So why do we run after the baubles and the glitters and all the fleeting things of this world? Because they taste good. Right? That Hershey's tastes really good. But they're fleeting. They only last for so long. I have Hershey's and I want it again tomorrow or in the next 5 minutes. Right? I want it. It's something that I want. And that's why we run after it. But if we really understand where our wisdom comes from, it coming from the gospel, from God's word, his truth, we don't do this. There's this little girl. She's holding up this huge Hershey's bar, okay? She's happy. I would be happy too. World's largest Hershey bar. It probably isn't, but, you know, advertising is always truthful, right? But is this you? It's like, I have God. It's still in the package. I don't use it, but I got him, right? You see that in her face? She's like, yes, I have this chocolate bar. I'm like, yeah, but it's in the wrapper. What's that doing you any good? If you really know God, it calls you to abide in him, to dig in. You shouldn't look like this. You should look like this. Isn't he great? He is digging into that chocolate. I feel bad for his mom who has to clean him up afterwards, but I mean, you see the chocolate on him. You see the wisdom coming out because he's digging in. He's abiding. He didn't leave it in the package. He jumped in. He grabbed that thing, and he became one with it. Are you doing that with God? Is it in the package still? Does that Bible sit on the shelf next to your bed? You're there, God. Maybe it's on in your backpack or at the you know, at your desk or in your car on the floorboard with all the leftover McDonald's french fries. Or is it something that you're using? Are you diving in? Are you digging deep into God's wisdom? That's what we're called to do because the gospel is the wisest thing you'll ever know. God's story, his truth is where true wisdom is found. Women, do not get drawn in to the wisdom of this world. It leads you to death. It leads to death. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that we do not have to settle for what this world says. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to dig in and to abide. We pray, Father, that we would not seek the things of this world, but we would seek the things of you through your truth, through your wisdom, through your word, through your people. Father, help us to be like the little boy covered in chocolate, that we have dug in and we exude you to all of those around us. Pray that you would be with us as we go into our studies. Allow us to speak freely. Allow us to speak wisely from your word. We thank you for your love, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.